This morning, the book of Acts and the series from the book of Acts, and we probably will do that for the next few weeks until we get to Friend Day, but we might do some sermons in the Acts series tonight, so on the Sunday evenings leading up to Friend Day. Acts chapter number 18 is the next spot we are in for this in this journey through the book of Acts, and Paul is on the move again, and remember he met up with some opposition. And he departed from among them, and it seemed like in Athens, as I was reading and as you're studying, you see some great moving of God, and in the book of Acts chapter in chapter number 17, Athens didn't seem like it had as much fruit there. And, you know, Paul comes to this new town in Acts chapter 18, which is named Corinth. Now, Corinth is much different than Athens. We talked about the small population in Athens, probably about 10,000 Romans, and probably about maybe 50,000 slaves would have been there. Here in Corinth, it's probably 10 times that amount, so it's probably more like 100,000 Romans and then about 500,000 slaves that would have been there in this area. Corinth is known for being a very wicked area, a very wicked town. Some would think of like Las Vegas today being a wicked area. Corinth would have been like that. They had it was a huge town, had much publicized about its wickedness. Even when you were acting like a Corinthian, when you're out there acting, if a person was maybe drunk or involved in fornications and things like that. And here in this story, Paul enters into this area, and Paul, it looks like he becomes a little fearful. He does some work here. God does some working. God does some moving. And the Bible says that he comes to him in verse number 9. It says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace." Usually when God is saying to someone, be not afraid, it's because they're fearful. And I want to encourage you tonight a little bit. And the title of tonight's message is, be not afraid. You know, there's sometimes when we let anxiety and worry and fear just overwhelm us. Have you ever noticed that when we have a feeling of anxiety, it can come out of nowhere? We start worrying about a problem. We start worrying about an issue. We start worrying about a situation we have no control over. We can be just cruising along, enjoying the day, and if something gets said or some thought comes to your mind and you get filled with panic, you say, what's the big deal? Well, when our hearts are filled with worry and panic and fear, we're not going to serve a God. It's like it's crippling to us. I know I've had these days like this before. I've had situations that were completely out of my control, but I would spend time thinking and meditating and worrying and having fear about those. So you say, why worry? That's easier said than done. And it's something we got to continue on working on. We need to lay those things aside because fear is crippling to our Christian walk. What it does many times is puts tremendous pressure on us. It puts tremendous pressure on what's going to happen and what's not going to happen. And when we have tremendous pressure placed upon us, we don't serve God as we should. We want to live for him. We want to please him. But also we become concerned and worried about what other people think, what other people say. And many times it's not the fact that we're not willing to do what is right. We're looking more, is this the right way? So I want to encourage you a little bit tonight with some thoughts about being not afraid. God had told many people in the Bible about not being fearful. We think about the angel told Mary, fear not. Over and over in the scriptures, the Bible is instructed to believers and Christians and those that are leaders, don't be afraid. Think about what they said to Joshua. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Even Paul writes to Timothy, he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Later on and earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and impurity. Here we hear the Lord coming to Paul and saying, don't be afraid. Be not afraid. And you say, even Paul, yes, even Paul at different times, struggled with things. You said, that surprises me. It shouldn't surprise you. He's the one that wrote those great passages of scripture about how he has to die daily. He still deals with his flesh and fights against his flesh. And those things that he would do, he doesn't do. And those things he wish he wouldn't do, many times those are the things he would do. We saw in the book of Romans that wonderful passages of scripture. But it's a nice nice reminder here tonight, especially when we're talking about Friend Day, especially when we're talking about outreach, especially when we're talking about going out and reaching to the world, let's not be afraid. God is with us. He has promised us that. He has given us a commission. Let's not be afraid. Let's see what the Bible says here in Acts chapter number 18. We're going to start in verse number 1. After these things, after what things? The things that happened back in Athens. Some believed. Some said clave unto him. But majority just kind of walked away. They were laughing at him. After these things, departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And found a certain Jew named Aquila. I think it's wonderful when sometimes we are fearful, God will bring people into our lives to encourage us. And that you see that the Lord's doing this here. I believe he does this on purpose. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So we see the anti-Semitic things even back then. They want to get rid of the Jews. They want Jews away. You say, why in the world would they do that? Well, Jews had different, in their mind, strange beliefs. They would kind of rain on their parade. And so if they were practicing Jews, they would look down upon the wickedness that would have been at Rome. Verse number 3, and because he was of the same craft, and he abode with him, and wrought by their own occupation, they were tent makers. Now, even Paul got special training, was probably going to end up being a rabbi, a teacher. Even then, he would still learn the craftsman of his father to be able to help provide for his needs. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Once again, he goes back to the synagogues and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And you see this, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, so we see this area, remember he had asked for Silas and Timothy to come quickly, and it doesn't look like they made it to Athens, and instead they head here to Corinth. He meets them there. At this point in time, this is an encouragement to Paul. And he's in the midst of probably the most wicked, what's known as the most wicked town in the world of that day, and he's reaching out, he's preaching and teaching. God brings these here, and they encourage him. Even at this time, I believe that Silas and Timotheus would have brought that gift when it came from some of the different churches, which would have been an encouragement to Paul. It says, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. You know, that passage of scripture is in reference to when Jesus sent out the 70, and they said, if they do not receive you, just shake the dust off, in a sense. And it gives Paul, at the end, he's able to say, you know, with a clear conscience, I preached, I gave the gospel to everyone. And you say, Pastor, I don't know if I can reach out to somebody. You know, all our responsibility is to tell. There are going to be people who reject. There are going to be people who run us out of their houses. There are going to be people who laugh. There are going to be people who mock. But Paul was saying here, he says, it's on you. Your blood be upon your own heads. I don't know if I would use those words to other people, but I think you should at least say, you know, we've given you the truth. It's your responsibility to make the decision. I have a clear conscience. I have a clear heart. I've presented the truths that God has asked me to. And it says in verse number 7 what he did. He departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So he didn't go very far. He went to stay there. And it's kind of interesting. You see, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believe. So Crispus becomes a believer. Because Crispus becomes a believer and his authority and his influence, you see there's many others that believe too. And it says the Corinthians hearing believe and were baptized. So they not only did they believe, but they're also willing to show that act of being baptized and a public profession there. And it says in verse number 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Now, if you remember all the stories we've heard so far, that after Paul gets run out of synagogue, many times there's some Jews that are upset. They're mad. They're angry. And they're tired of Paul being there. They're tired of Paul causing trouble. They're tired. Really what they are is they're jealous because many people are going and following after Jesus Christ and listening to Paul. There's always an uproar. And Paul is sent away. And I'm sure after Crispus gets saved and they see a great turning from sin to God, Paul's probably thinking, okay, it's going to happen again. What's going to happen now? And anxiety and fear and doubt come to his minds and comes to his heart. And the Lord comes to him and encourages him. I want you to see how he encourages him. He said, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So tonight I'd like to look at three things from verses 10 and 11 that just help us understand why we do not have to be afraid. First thing I want you to see is the reminder of his presence. The reminder of his presence. What does he say? He says, be not afraid. And how he's trying to encourage Paul. And sometimes I can imagine when we're talking to our children and we're trying to reason with them, hey, look, you don't have to be afraid of this because, and we tell them, you don't have to be afraid because of, you know, there is no monsters underneath the bed. There is none of this, or there's none of that. And we reason with them. And the first thing that God says to him, and it comes to Paul, and he says, be not afraid. And you listen to what they say. He says, be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace. And the first thing he says, for I'm with thee. You know, we learned this morning in our Sunday school class, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And this is the whole point. I'm not going to try to re-preach this morning Sunday school series, but the reality of it is the devil is a liar, and he's going to try to make you feel like that you're alone and that you're by yourself and that you should have anxiety and that you should have worry and you shouldn't go talk to somebody. You shouldn't encourage anybody. You shouldn't tell anybody about your faith. He's going to do whatever he can to make you feel like you're all alone and you're isolated and there's nobody there with you and that there's nobody helping you, but the devil's a liar. God, he tells us in his word, ye are of God, little children. You belong to God. And it even goes on a little bit later in that verse, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, Satan is the liar and the father of it. He generates doubt and stimulates guilt. He is the accuser of the brethren. Satan does not want you to experience the peace of forgiveness. He does not want you to have confidence in God's presence. He wants to live our lives like a defeated attitude. He wants to live our lives in doubt and fear. But God wants us to know that we belong to him. God wants us to understand that we belong to him and he is there with us. And the first thing, the first reminder, you don't have to be afraid because God says, I'm going to be with you. And that's, you know, Paul, I'm sure here, he's human. He deals with the flesh. He fights against the flesh. We don't see him quitting. We don't see him throwing in the towel. We don't see him shying away. But we see these doubts that come to our mind. And Christian, that happens so much to many of us. That happens to us many times, all the times. And if we allow that fear to stay there and that worry and that anxiety, it will cripple us from continuing on to serve. And fears of, and times of fear and discouragement, it's easy to feel all alone. It's easy to feel abandoned by God. So the first thing God wants to reassure him with is that in the darkest trial, God will be there. Listen to some of these verses. God meets fear with the reality of his presence. He says, fear not, in Isaiah 41:10, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. As it said in Hebrews 13:6, it says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. When we face fear, we need to face it head on and say, you know what? God is the one who's helping me. The Lord is my helper. I'm not going to be afraid of what man's going to do to me. I'm not going to be dismayed. I am going to let the Lord strengthen me. I'm going to let him uphold me with the right hand of his righteousness. I'm not going to be fearful. In that famous passage in Psalms 23, probably many of you could quote the verse, but the Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? He says, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God does not abandon us. The devil will try to make you feel like you're alone. The devil will try to make you feel like there's nobody there to help you, but the Lord reminds us of his presence in those times. It is those times when we are weak. It is those times when we want to play it safe and we don't want to make ourselves vulnerable. It's in those times that fear robs us of our strength. It discourages us. It weakens our resolve and we stop serving. But the Lord says, look, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm here with you. And that's the first thing he reminds Paul here. It's amazing that in those moments when we're weak and God whispers to us or speaks to our heart and says, you know what? We can continue on. We can keep on going. God is there with us. And we remember what we talked about this morning about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had tremendous confidence in God. They believed in God. They didn't expect God to be there with them. They just knew that God was going to take care of them one way or another. I don't think they were looking around for God. They knew God had given those promises and that they did not need to be afraid. And if they can face the fiery furnace, we can have the confidence that God will help us face whatever it is that we're going through. The result in this, all this, is when we are weak and we realize that we can't do this, and God whispers to us that I will give you the grace to handle the situation. I will help and see you through. I will give you the strength to make it through. He gets the glory then. It's when we think we can handle it ourselves is when we take the glory. So I want you to see the first thing is don't be afraid. And Paul here was, he looks like he was intimidated maybe because he knows that the wickedness of the city, he sees all the things that are happening. It talked about how 1,000 different prostitutes every day came out from the temple of their gods. I mean, just to, they lived in pleasure and they lived in all these things, and alcohol or booze, whatever you want to call it, ran rampant this place. I don't know what caused Paul to consider. My reasoning is that, you know, things are going well, and usually when things start going well, someone gets mad and runs him out of town. But God says, no, 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 no. I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to keep on. There's a work here to do. He says, I'm with you. Christian, I think sometimes fear is one of the reasons why we do not, that we don't reach out. We're afraid. And God's saying, look, I'm with you. And I don't know what you're facing in your lives. I don't know what circumstances you're going through or what's going on in your heart right now. But never forget the presence of God. He reminds us of the presence of God. It's a reminder here. This is the first thing he says to Paul. I think this is just encouraging him along the way. It's whispering to him. It's a vision. He sees him. He says, look, you can continue on. It's okay. I'm going to go with you. The second thing is the reassurance of his promise. Look what the Bible says here. God gives him a promise. At the end of verse number 9 says, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. He says, for I am with thee. Now, that's not the only promise there. He says, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. This makes me think that maybe Paul was afraid that someone's going to finally get to him this time. Maybe someone is going to, he's not going to be able to do the things he wants to do. He has a long list of people he wants to see. During this time in Corinth, I think he wrote some of the epistles and he talked about how he wanted to go back and how he wanted to make a difference and how all these things were happening. And maybe he was afraid. And God says, look, I'm going to give you a promise here. And now this is not a promise that God gives us all the time. There's no promise. I mean, if God speaks to our heart and tells us to do something and God tells him here, look, no one's going to hurt thee. What a great promise. And you think the promise here, and we're thankful for the promise here, but think about the thousands of promises he gives us. He gives Paul a promise or two in this scripture to continue to go on, but there's thousands of promises that he gives us. He gives us promises of grace, promises of provision, promises of safety, promises of death, promises for eternal life. And he has told us over and over in his word, this is what's going to happen for you. 2 Corinthians 1:20, the Bible says, for all the promises of God are in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. We don't have to be afraid because we know God is with us. We are reminded of his presence. And then he goes and says, Paul, I got a special promise for you. You go. You keep on working. I'm going to make sure nobody hurts you. What a great promise. But we can claim to the same promises. Think about what he says in Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Once again, that reminder of his presence. I don't know what greater promise he can give us than the promise of his presence. But he does promise us his provisions. He does promise us his grace is sufficient. He does promise that he will keep us safe, that nothing's going to happen to him outside of our will. We need to remember that it's not only the reminder of his presence, but there's a reassurance of his promise. Sometimes we live our lives like we don't have a father anymore. Sometimes we live our lives like the promises of God were meant for people yesteryear, or the promises of God is meant for everyone else but us. But the Bible instructs us and teaches us that the promises of God are for all of his children. Last but not least, I want you to see, not only is it about his presence and his promise, he's trying to give Paul the right perspective here. Look what it says here. It says in verse number 9 at the end, it says, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For now, this is great, for I have much people in this city." God has a plan. God says, you know, God in his foreknowledge knew who was going to receive Christ and who was going to reject Christ. God knew that there was a work that needed to be done. And he tells Paul, "I have many people in this city that need to hear." And I think God has that desire in Elizabeth City. I think God has that desire in Hertford and Camden and the surrounding areas, Belvedere, wherever the areas are at. There is many people that God is looking for us to tell the word of God to. And he's saying, look, you have to have the right perspective. And Paul here is probably thinking, okay, we've reached out. We spent the amount of time that we usually spend. We've gone into the synagogue, got kicked out of the synagogue. We've been teaching. We've been preaching here. Crispus has gotten saved. Many people have turned to God. And now all this is going to happen. Maybe now I need to start preparing them for the day I have to leave, because many times they had to leave in short notice. And God said, no, wait. I want you to get the right perspective here. There's still much work to be done. He say, "Pastor, it's Corinth. There's wickedness all around them. Shouldn't he go somewhere else?" No, God says, I got people here that need to hear. I got someone here that needs to be saved. I have many people in this city. And if we looked at this city, we'd say, okay, the few that was going to get saved got saved. Time to move on. No. It's not our job to pick and choose who we think is going to be a believer, who we don't think is going to be a believer. It's not our job to think about who's going to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. No, it's not. It's many times the person who we never thought would be saved. The many times the person who we never thought would accept Christ. We don't need to question who we're going to give the gospel to or where we're going to outreach to. Instead, we need to say, Lord, it's my job just to give. Paul might have been intimidated by this city. He may have been intimidated by its wickedness. But God saw it as a field ready to be the harvest. If Paul was distracted or crippled by fear, he was going to miss out on the blessing that God wanted him to have. God's perspective in this city, I believe, is the same perspective that he has for our city. I have many people. The question is, will we be part of the blessing? Many churches, they're still far, far more unsaved than there is churches. This is, what are we supposed to do then? We're supposed to step up our efforts. We're supposed to be not intimidated, not fearful, not say, well, that section of town can't be reached, or that area can't be reached, or this people group can't be reached. No. God says, it's not your job to figure out. He says, I have many people in this city. I believe Paul was ready to go. And once again, I'm not picking on Paul. Many of us have these anxieties. Many of us have these fears. Every time when we go to give out a gospel tract, many times there's something that comes up, that anxiety, that fear. I don't want to do it. I think that's the same type of thing. And that's why I'm trying to encourage you today. God says, look, I'm going to be with you. Remember all those promises I gave you. And remember, there's many people that need to be reached for the glorious gospel, with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you going to do it? Or are we going to still be afraid? I had people say, I'm not afraid of anything. And I understand the idea there. And we should fear God. And that's a completely different idea of reverencing God than it is the physical afraid of letting something cripple you. But are we willing to live for God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul? Paul here was questioning. And I'm glad when we see passages of scripture like this, because we see that Paul did all these wonderful things and we wonder, was he a super Christian? Was there something special about him? Was there something that he had that we don't have? And the answer is no. He had questions. He had doubts. Like I said, go back and read Romans, I believe it's chapter number 7. Go back and read where he says he was the chief of sinners. Go back and read where he says he has to die daily. Go back and read those passages of scripture that says, I struggle with my flesh still even to today. But Christian, the question is, Paul, you see the result. What happens in verse number 11? He continues there a year and 6 months. He continued on. He kept on. He kept on doing it. He didn't stop. And he saw many more saved. And he saw many more results that happened. And things that God was able to do through him and with him. And it says that Paul stayed there for a good while. You know what, Christian? Are we going to be afraid, or are we going to be like Paul, continuing on? He said it was only for a year and a half. That was one of the longest ministries he had in any certain one place. Because that's where God told him to be. Christian, today, are we going to be afraid? Are we going to remember that God's with us? Are we going to hold to God's promises? And are we going to have the right perspective of the lost? Are we going to have a right perspective of those that are around us? We're going to have a right perspective of when we see those masses and those people at Walmart and all those people maybe at a baseball or a football game. And you see all those masses and we're like, man, look at all those people. There's many people that God has in there. He's looking for somebody who's willing to reach them. Will we be afraid? Or will we reach out to who God desires for us to reach out to? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation. I know we talked